to my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
I want to see you. Shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love. Holy, 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 I want to see you, and I want to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. To see you, see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 and I want to see.
You, Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. May we open our eyes of our hearts this morning. We can see him. Amen. Let's let the musicians go ahead and have their seats. Amen. Enjoyed the song service and the specials. Amen. We have our Bibles. Let's go ahead and open to Joshua chapter 5. Amen. How many loves the Word of God? You know, as we've been talking about the Promised Land, I just love everything that the Word reveals to us. Everything, something new that you see that you haven't seen before. It's just in the natural. I like, when I'm out in the woods, I like exploring. I like walking, you know, and I'll walk down a logging road and I'll go to that next hill right there. And then when I get there, I'm like, no, I'll go a little bit further. And, you know, because I keep looking and I want to see what's there. And I'm sure that if you bought a new piece of land, you would just be really happy. You would want to go and check everything out and go on the back side of the property, see if there's a creek back there or whatever it is. You would want to know everything that was yours. And that's the way the Word of God is. We look at these things and the things that the Lord is showing us that he has committed to us, that has belonged to us from the foundation of the world. It's just amazing to me. And so it's just every time we get into the Word of God, it's such a journey and so many things there that's so good. And that today will not be any different. Amen. As the Brother Branham talked about how that, you know, the Word of God speaks. The Lord knows how to speak. And so we're looking forward to that this morning. I'm just like you. I'm a surrendered vessel. Amen. It's him. Amen. We're going to title this morning, The Holy Ghost Baptism Under the Seventh Seal. Joshua chapter 5. You'll have it up here. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. And at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, pay attention to this now, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel. at the hill of the foreskins. If you had 2 million people, besides women and children, that'd be a lot of foreskins. And that was a lot of people, right? So we really don't know how many, but I'm sure it was a great number like that. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt because of the breach of promise we talked about the other day. And now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give unto us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Now, and then, is that it? Verse 9. Did we read verse 9? Let me see. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day, this is the important verse, so we won't make sure we don't lose this one, because we're going to come back to this one. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Let's just bow our hearts to him. Lord, we love you. We love your word. We love the liberty that we have in your presence, and we want you to have liberty here this morning, that you can walk up and down the aisles and touch every heart. Lord, that you would do what only you can do, what man cannot do, and that is to speak to every heart and every life here today. Lord, your word is living word. And so as it goes forth, we pray, God, that you touch and you heal and you guide and break chains and set free and do all the things that you do, Lord, so wonderfully. We're here this morning to present ourselves as willing vessels that you could work through, both to hear, to speak, and to hear, and Lord, to do your will. We pray, God, that you would continue this glorious unfolding of your purpose and your will in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Amen. Been talking about how we are in the third Exodus. And you know, that is a terminology that the prophet brought to us, the third Exodus. We wouldn't even know this, the parallel there. And so like the first Exodus, this third one has three portions to it. The coming out, that was under, would be under the prophet, under Moses, that ministry of Moses. And then there was the wilderness journey as the second part. And then the third part is going on into the land under the ministry of Joshua. And I know that that the ministry of the prophet in our day did those things coming, you know, the anointing of Moses upon him to bring us out of bondage. And then, of course, moving on and transitioning into Joshua. So in this series, I've been wanting us to see where we are in this Exodus journey. He said we were in the third Exodus. I want us to be able to see where we are in the journey. I want us to be able to take courage when we can look and see what's happened and see that it's following the same pattern that was in Scriptures, that we could see everything that has happened and it could bring clarity to us to understand this is why we've seen people fall by the way. This is why we see things rising up and happening the way it is. So it shows us the sequence. And so when we can see right where we are in this sequence, we know what the next step is and we know what's fixing to happen. Right? And so it gives us courage to know that we're right on track. We're not lost, wandering around, whatever. That happened for a purpose. We're still here for a purpose, and we're seeing why that is because there were people who come out and begin to move forth in this message that they didn't truly believe. And so the Lord has had this period of time where we're having to wait around for all these people who would fight and bicker and so forth. until they all die off, and then he can go ahead and move on and take a people on in. And so we want to remember those things. And something as we go through this morning, I want you to keep in mind, and that is that then when God gives a message for a certain day, and we know that's his move and his salvation for the people of that day, but when he moves on to another day, another message, that move of God that was so real actually becomes bondage if you try to hang on to that and not go on with God as he moves forward, right? It becomes a bondage. And other people become enslaved to what was once a powerful message of God that was there to deliver and do great things. If they try to hold on to that, then it becomes a bondage. Because remember, He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the God of that time then, but we must recognize him as the God today, and we must know that he will be God tomorrow. Amen? He which was and is to come. Right? And so we must remember that. And so a message, if we try to hang on to that, and that's a theme throughout the Scriptures. And let me just give you one that you might, maybe a lot of people haven't paid attention to and don't know, and that is with the serpent on a pole. If you'll pull that up in 2 Kings chapter 18, how many knows what we're talking about, serpent on a pole, when the children of Israel were murmuring and they were bitten by snakes, and God told Moses, you make this serpent brass and lift it up, and when people look to that, they'll be healed from the snake bite. And that's why our medical system today has a serpent on a pole. So look at this. That was a mighty move of God in that day. People were saved from that snake bite whenever they looked to that serpent on a pole. But here it says, and now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name also was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break into pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. What was a mighty move of God became idolatry, and they had to destroy it. So Luther's message becomes idolatry when it's time to move on into Wesley's message, right? Wesley's message becomes idolatry or bondage whenever God poured out the Holy Spirit, the restoration of the gifts at Azusa Street, right? And can we go on and say this? That as we move on into the message, into the day, then Pentecost becomes a bondage if we try to hang back to that, right? And that's why God sent a prophet. He sent that prophet to set us free from the bondage that we would be underneath coming from these previous ages, right? We understand that. And so in this series, we have seen how that God did send us a prophet to set us free from the Laodicean Pentecostal bondage. And so we realize, just like it was in the first Exodus, that many people have come out and rejoiced in a message and then turn around and want to go back. We've seen that. We talked about that in the last few weeks, and how that many have decided to turn against the word, against like Dathan and Korah did, who once rejoiced in it and then turned, and we saw what happened to them, how that the ground opened up and swallowed them up. And so we see how that many refuse to actually go ahead and come on into the truths that God has got for us, this new land, new message, like it was there at Kadesh Barnea. And so the Lord said, well, then they won't go in, and so they'd have to die off. Now, look at the parallel now. We're talking about our message in this day. God sent in a prophet, and all the things we've seen happening, and there was a group that were in this message that had to die off And then a new generation, as it were, would rise up and go ahead and be able to go on in and fully possess these things, this new land that God has given us. Amen. We find out in the last few weeks that there have been those among us like Achan who instead of being focused on the plan of God and going in, they wanted to have the wedges of gold and the silver and the Babylonian garments and that sort of thing. And we see what happened there. And what happens to that group of people? They fell underneath the judgment of the church because they stoned them. The first group there of Dathan and Korah, they were, the ground opened up and swallowed them up. But, and so this church is not a, this church under this bride under this message is not a dead church. There's an authority that's there with them. And so we realize that God's not going to let people go on in to this spoken word environment or whatever, however you want to describe it. Nobody's going to sneak in when they haven't really come through this channels. And so we see that. And so it gives us courage when we know how that these things have happened, and yet that God is still with his people and we're still growing and we're still right on track. And so now we've come to this place where it's time to go into this promised land, this new message, and possess all these things, these revelations of who we are and so forth. Now it's time to go on and possess them. And that's all there is left now is for us to do that now, is to go ahead and take this land and begin to possess these things. So Brother Branham tells us many, many sermons, different times. He said the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that he said the circumcision is a type of the Holy Ghost. Said that over and over because it's the circumcision of the heart. Right? So circumcision is a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so we realize that all those people that came out of Egypt, they had had an experience. They had had a circumcision. So they had had a Pentecostal baptism in our day, a Pentecostal baptism, and that's the age the prophet was sent to, was to make the corrections upon this age. They had a certain type of baptism that they had coming out of Egypt. That's what they had as they come into this journey. And yet we found that as time went on, that many of those who had that circumcision fell away, did all these things we've talked about, right? And so in this scripture here, we see that there's a second circumcision that takes place. Now, that doesn't mean that the people who had been circumcised had to be circumcised again, because you don't have to. That is a mark that stays with you, which, incidentally, that ought to tell you that once you receive that new experience from God, you'll never go back. It'll always be with you, right? And so this is not the same people having it, but it's the fact that there were many who had been born along the way that had not been circumcised, and God cannot let uncircumcised people possess the promise he'd given to Abraham. So they were going to have this circumcision. But what I want to show you here is that this second circumcision is different than that first one was, that all the children of Israel who come out of Egypt had. This one is different, and we're going to talk about that today. Now, we want to keep in mind that there's one Holy Ghost. Right? There's one Holy Ghost. When I talk about being a different baptism, both cases would be a baptism of the Holy Ghost, but the manifestation of it, the circumstances around it, is different. And so we're going to talk about that. One Holy Ghost. So you understand that in Luther's day, when the Holy Spirit moved upon him and moved upon the believers of that day, it did not manifest restoration of gifts. But it did manifest something that the Holy Spirit wanted to manifest that day, and that was the message of justification and for people to believe justification and get on board with it. And that was their message, their salvation, their new birth for their day. Then when he came along to Wesley, the same Holy Ghost moved on Wesley, did not cause him to rally around justification of Luther. It was another day, and it caused him to manifest and rally around a further truth. Same Holy Ghost, same baptism, different manifestation. See? Same thing happened with Pentecost. And so what we're showing you here is now that underneath the message, now there is another circumcision that takes place, another baptism of the Holy Ghost that takes place to the people who actually are going to go in. And it is not a repeat of Azusa Street. It's different. Okay? So we're going to talk about that. And so when it comes time for this new circumcision or this new manifestation of the Holy Spirit that's different, we must be, and we must go with it. And as the prophet said, we have to turn a corner. Like you're building a building, you come, you have to go around a corner. He said anybody can build a straight wall, but it takes a mason to make that turn. And that's what we've come to. As we come through Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, and now we're making another turn out of the Pentecostal movement into the bride age, as our brother was talking about last night. We are in a bride age. And so I always thought it was interesting if you count the corners there, that makes a square. And I always thought it was interesting that Jeffersonville, the tabernacle, was on the corner of 8th and Penn. Because you have Pentecost, and the next, which is 7, and the next one becomes 8. And you're turning a corner around from Pentecost into eternity, 8th and Penn. I thought it was odd. That was just me. I've never heard anybody say anything about that. But to me, that speaks to me. Because that's this message. God taking us from Pentecostal age right on into eternity. Amen. And so we have to make that turn. So there's two totally different types of manifestations here from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So the first one that they had in Egypt, and we're typing that with what happened in Azusa Street, the restoration of the gifts. That first baptism, its manifestation was tongues and interpretation and miracles and signs and wonders and all those things that we know came with that movement. Amen? And this analogy we're showing you, that the prophet shows us, that God came to deliver us from bondage from that system, because that system brought a bondage upon and tried to bring it upon us. Amen? And so that first baptism, that first circumcision, was tongues and miracles and shoutings and so forth like that. But when the second would come on, as we read here with Joshua, it wasn't a repeat of that first one. It was different. And we're going to explain what that difference was. See, so the first circumcision of all those that came out of Egypt, that circumcision took place when those people were, when they were babies 8 days old. A child 8 days old, they circumcised them. And I will tell you that a child who was 8 days old, you talk to anybody who's circumcised physically, they don't remember it. They don't remember one thing about it. They don't remember the pain. They don't know anything about it. And so that was that. All the people that come out of Egypt, they had a circumcision, an experience that they come to through in an immature stage of their life as babies. But you see here on this situation here that when they circumcised these people, they were grown men. Fully grown men. And so there's a difference there. So this second baptism, I want to call that, me personally, I'm calling that a mature baptism, because it was mature people who experienced this. And why would God require this of this group? And that is because 8-day-old babies cannot take the land. Right? And eight-day-old babies don't remember the cost that it is and the pain that goes with it. So you understand, that kind of experience is not sufficient to get us over into the promised land. We have to come to a greater understanding, a greater experience, even though it's the same Holy Ghost, but a greater experience to prepare us. And that experience only belongs to mature men. Right? You know, we talk about in the scriptures, desire the sincere milk of the word. But listen, brother, sister, today we don't desire the sincere milk of the word. The meat of the word is what's for today. Because we're talking about grown men to go in and take the land. It takes grown women to be a bride and bear children. Right. See? So you can see here that Pentecostal outpouring in 1906, in the typology there, was infants, 8 days old, not having the experience of it, don't know the full cost of what that is. And so I always thought it was kind of interesting that when God come along, and you know, the prophet said, well, what's the way to deal with something is to have the antidote to it. So that's why Jesus had to be virgin birth, to be an antidote to the fact of what happened in the garden by sex. He had to come without sex, right? And so I always thought it was interesting that when God said, now here's the covenant I'm going to give to you, how you can be saved and be my people, you're going to have to cut away foreskin on the part of the body that was used in the fall in the first place. So you can see how God, even that in itself, points back to what really happened there in the garden. Amen? Right? And so he requires this mark upon people of the men to show there. And so you could see these grown men, they had to go through pain. And they could walk away and they remembered that pain. And 20 years later, they could tell you how painful. But a baby born 8 days old don't remember none of that. Right? So the realization, the cost of what it was for sin, they begin to understand more, greater. They understand what it was, why it was. And so they have to endure that to know what it is and to prepare them to go into that promised land, to be able to take it. And so we can, from this thing, we can see what happened in the natural there in the garden that if they'd have waited on God, right? But instead of waiting on God, instead of faith, the serpent got her to follow after sensations, to follow after the fact, well, it's good for food and to make one wise and so forth, right? So instead of waiting on the Lord, let's get ahead of God because we want this and we want that instead of waiting on God. And then that's what happens when you don't wait on God and you jump ahead, you get yourself into trouble. Right? And so that happened there. And so in the flesh, this circumcision kind of points to that, how that there in the garden, that's what they went for. They went for sensations and things that feels good and things that would make you feel elevated and so forth like that. That's what she did. But in the spiritual sense here, typing over here, that people would be bound under bondage to sensations. I got to have a tongue. I got to have a prophecy. I got to have a feel good before I can move on with God. Right? Amen. So we see lots of examples in the scriptures where you know they didn't feel good when God used them to prophesy or whatever. Right? And so what we're showing here is that this people that's going to go into this land, they are not a people that's dependent upon, I got to feel it. They have learned by cost what that causes. Right. When you've got to have a sensation and you got to have this and you got to have that, they have thoroughly understood by their own pain of their own experience of God of what that produces. Right? So God he's maturing us, getting us to the place where we can move on in and take the land, because we cannot take the land with just an Azusa Street baptism. We have to have this baptism that comes underneath the seventh seal, the opening of the word to us. That's how we get it. This is Bible. It's typology showing you right here. Because that first one cannot take us in, but this new one will. So in the message, we've had men in the message and ministers in the message who have that first baptism, who are associated with Pentecost of 1906, have the tongues, prophecy, interpretation, maybe have those kind of ministries, been in those kind of ministries, and they're birthed to that. That's their circumcision. And that's all they know. But they've come into the message. See, they came out with the prophet out of Egypt, but they brought Egypt with them. See? They brought the desire, the need for sensation with them. Amen. And so, they have these men in the message that who had that. And what they do is their influence on people is to get people to have that Azusa Street experience. When in reality, what people need is this other circumcision. Right? And you have to understand that when you have a people who are ordained to go in, they are predestinated to only respond to this second circumcision. They're going to be birthed to that message. That's going to be their circumcision. And if that's what they are, then they can't really respond to the first one. So we have found ourselves in an age, and this is where I am, you know, raised in Pentecost, and having them try to tell you, you ain't got it if you ain't spoke with tongues, and if you don't have this and you don't have that. Right? I experienced that. So I have a right to strike against that because I put up with it, right? Had them telling me that. I could preach and they'd get excited, but yet they would say, but you don't have the Holy Ghost because we haven't heard you speak in tongues. Right? That's what they'd say. Well, so, well, you just didn't hear it, right? You haven't heard that. Right? But, so that's what they would say. And so these men, you know, you can't respond to that, but then these over here under this first baptism, and they know it thoroughly, and they like, this worked for me, it set me free from the world, and speaking in a tongue, and what do they try to do? They try to come along and make everybody else have that. And we have the message is fraught with this kind of thing, that message after message, sermon after sermon, big meetings after big meetings, and their whole purpose is to see some sort of physical something that would say, oh, we got it. I've heard it said. I heard a message minister talking about, oh, yeah, people got the Holy Ghost. How do you know? Well, I heard him speak with tongues. That is not the discipline of the word we've been brought to. But you see that? And so many of the meetings, and these poor young people, they go to these big camps and stuff like that, and that's fine. I'm not speaking against it, but we've got to understand that what people have to be brought to is something much greater than just Azusa Street. We got to bring them to a word opening, a baptism underneath the seventh seal, because that's the only way you can go in and take the land. It's underneath that kind of experience. An experience where you don't need to feel anything, but you know it because you know what the Word says.
Yeah, right.
And it's more than just an intellectual understanding that the Word says that.
Right.
But you have been brought into an experience where you understand the cost of these things. And you understand what it's going to cost if you try to go back to sensations. And you try to preach sensation and try to bring your children to sensations instead of bringing them to a secure revelation in Jesus Christ. We come to know, we've seen it. We've seen people that were sitting underneath these kinds of sermons and meetings and so forth, and thinking, oh yeah, and we didn't watch them turn around, walk away. Didn't they do that in the first Exodus? Come out, oh, Moses a prophet, and then turn around and try and deny it. And you've got people that's been in this message, they'll do this and get people hooked on these first circumcision type experiences, get them all hooked on that, and not knowing it, people not knowing it, they're in bondage to that, they're bound to that, and you can't set yourself free, you got to have somebody come set you free, they're bound to that, and these men who've got them and led them off into that, trusting in those things, and then if those people are accustomed to like, well, we didn't have a prophecy in church today, so it wasn't a good service. Right? They get them into such a thing like that, and those people are so beholden unto their masters, who they're now a slave to, that now the master comes along and says, William Branham was a false prophet, and they say, amen. Why? Because they haven't followed the word, right? They have. And so as these things move on, we've got to move with it. See? Amen. We have to. So these men, service after service, meeting after meeting, same people going back. Same people going back. People that you think established, well established, and you see them going up. Why? Because of this emotional cycle bondage to, I've got to have this, I've got to have that. See, a slave can't do anything on his own. He's got to have his master tell him what to do. Think about it. Oh, I gotta have a shout. I gotta have running, and we gotta have a service. It's not good unless the shouting and everything is so much that the preacher didn't even get a chance to preach. I've been there. See, Aunt Mary shaking her head. She knows. See, bondage. But this message has come to set us free from that. That here in this end time, when everything's burning down around us, we can stand there and say, I don't need to feel anything. His word is true. Amen. And we'll get on into that just a little bit further here in just a minute. Amen. And so, now, we're not speaking against people having the Holy Ghost and tongues or gifts or something like that. We're not saying, but you've just got to realize, as we're showing you here, that Azusa Street, that kind of baptism, that kind of thing, that is infant. That is in mature stage and cannot take the land. Right? And so we have babies born among us naturally, and we love it. And I'll tell you, one of the cutest things in the world is when they're trying to learn to talk. And you can't understand them. You can't, and maybe, and you're like, you have to have an interpreter. So I'll turn to their mama and say, do you know what they're saying? Because they're so excited trying to get my attention, and I don't know what to do. And so I'm looking for an interpreter. What about when in this immature stage of God's people coming, moving in that direction, and they're born as babies, and their tongues and all this tongues, and you need interpreters, you need all, it's a baby age, right. A baby stage, yeah. Right?
Yeah.
But when children, when they become grown men and women, they have no problem talking plain and no problem walking straight. But as babies, they have problem talking right, walking right. Didn't the prophet tell us these things?
Right.
How he talked about him. He said, you know, but as I got a little bit old, he was talking about his ministry and the gifts of the Spirit and so forth in his life. And he's like, I'd splash around. He said, but when I get better at it, now I can swim more gracefully.
Yeah.
Well, oughtn't we to be the same as Christians? Aren't we to be the same to get to the place where, as seasoned Christians, we're not making nonsense, trying to gibberish and not making sense with it, with our lives or what we're saying and what we're doing, but we make perfect sense, that we edify. And see, Paul taught us this, that you can have tongues and all this, but if there's not edification there, then leave it at home.
Yeah. Right?
Because if you're going to do it here, there better be an interpreter. See, that the Azusa Street was, we call it glossolalia or whatever, where it was unknown tongues. We'll compare that maybe in a little bit with what happened on the day of Pentecost. Amen. Grown men can walk and talk. This is why Paul told us that when that which is perfect is come, then we put away childish things. It's okay for children to have childish ways on the playground. That's fine. That fits. That's fitting for that time. But it's not fitting for the boardroom when you're meeting with.
Right.
Right? It's not fitting in the workplace. Blah, 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 blah. Nobody's going to understand what you're saying. And so Paul is telling you there, even in his teachings, there's, listen, if somebody comes in and you're speaking in tongues and there's your interpreter, you're like a barbarian. They don't understand it, and it's not edifying, and you don't need to do that. See, there are tongues that are of men and tongues that are of angels. If you're speaking a totally, completely unknown language, that is between you and God to be done at home, in your prayer closet, whatever. But if it's in the house of God, then that tongue is not an unknown tongue, but it's a different language, and therefore an interpreter can be there, right?
Amen.
So on the day of Pentecost, when all those people began to speak in tongues, there was, I counted at least 18 or 19 different nationalities of people. There were Jewish people from other countries, had different languages, but they were there. And when they all come pouring out of that upper room, there was however many was there speaking in tongues, all these nationalities said, how is it that these people who are Galileans, we know they don't know our language, but they are speaking our language. Right? They are speaking, and we hear them giving mighty, glorifying God in our language. So that was the supernatural thing there, was that that's not what happened on Azusa Street. Azusa Street was just unknown tongues. And there could be along the way, we've heard testimonies of this what happened on the day of Pentecost. I don't know if everybody remembers it or not, but one time years ago when we were in Mexico, and there in Nuevo Laredo with Brother McGill, and I'm preaching, and Brother Miller's standing by my side, and he's preaching, and we're going along there preaching, and I get to a place where Brother Miller does not know how to translate to them what I'm saying. And when that happens, there's a man right over here against the wall standing up. He actually, one of the deacons there, he speaks up and he starts telling Brother Miller what to say. And that happened several times in service. And I'm like, he doesn't know English. I don't know if you remember the testimony or not, but some of them shaking their head. He doesn't know. And so after service, I got them together, me and him, Brother Prater and Brother Miller. And we interviewed him and said, what was this? How was this working or whatever? And he gave an explanation. He didn't say, well, I just, you know. But my whole point is that the Holy Spirit was moving in such a way that this man who did not know English could tell Brother Miller what to say in Spanish because he understood what was being said. Right? Okay? And so, yeah, God is not the author of confusion. So that's why he said if it's an unknown tongue between you and God, then yes, between you right there, do that at home, whatever. But when you're in the church, then let it be by edifying, and if there's no interpreter, then don't do it, right? Am I still in the Bible? So this is why Brother Branham come along. Here's the prophet who is to correct us and set us free from this Pentecostal bondage, and he clamps down on that in his own church and says, now here's what we're going to do. You that have gifts of the Spirit, you're going to come, and you're going to come early and go into a little room back there, and you're going to pray. And if the Lord gives you something, you're going to write it down. You're going to bring it out and bring it to the church. And if it comes to pass, praise God. If it don't, get that spirit off of you. Right? We're all familiar with that. The prophet clamping down on these things. And when he did that, a bunch of his church left and went to Junior Jackson's. Because Junior Jackson let them just speak in tongues openly on the floor without any kind of discipline. See what happened?
Yep.
Leaving the correction of the word. We don't want this new word, this new baptism. We want to go back to the infant baptism.
Uh-huh.
See it?
Right.
Go back to that. Well, that's not going to take you into this promised land.
No, that's right.
Amen.
Yep.
Are we hearing what the word is saying? Are we hearing what the message, what we've seen transpire in the message?
Amen.
To see what's going on? Amen. Amen. Let me read a couple of quotes here. This is what hearest thou, Elijah? Remember, Elijah went into the cave, and there was the thunder and fire and all these things, earthquake and all that. But then afterwards, a still small voice. So Brother Ram says, talking about all of us, said we should wait on the Lord. He will provide everything you have need of. Just wait till you hear that still small voice.
Right.
Not great shakings,
right.
Earthquakes, lightning, all those things, whirlwinds, all that kind of stuff, but a still small voice. And notice it's Elijah who's had this experience, because today it's going to be Elijah who's going to tell us this. Right? that we've had all these things, but you need to wait on God, where God speaks to you as an individual, rather than all the shouting and all this and all that. Have an experience with God yourself, is what he's telling us. So he says, wait till you hear that still small voice. That's what we need. Wait. What hearest thou? What can you hear? Now think about, he's talking about these years of his message. And what have we heard through the years? We've had miracles. We've had things that God has had men to wait. He's performed miracles, and it never changed our country. This is your prophet saying this. Sin is on the rampage worse than it ever was, and moved right on into the locks of the church and has tore it up. What did our miracles do? Here's a man who was very thoroughly had the miracle signs and wonders and all that, but he says, he's telling you, what did our healing campaigns do? I believe in healing, sure, but you can never major on a minor. Divine healing is a minor. We could never major on those things. The church ought to be to maturity. This is just before the opening of the seals. The church ought to be to maturity. We've had rushing winds and we've had all kinds of sensation. And where's the church at? Where are we today? Still more denominations growing every day and colonizing and everything, and still the same men. What we need to wait, what we need is to wait to hear the voice of God as individuals. Every man and woman in this convention he's speaking to, no matter if it's Jim Jones or the rest of them that's with you, if they don't do it, you do it anyhow. He's saying, I don't care what everybody else did. They want to shout and run, have all, you get in your closet. You get into a personal relationship until you know God has spoke to you. Right? You pull yourself back into a cave and wait until God speaks to you, and don't you move. Till that happens, what he's saying. In time of decision, just a couple of days later, literally. So, the church is not in its right state yet. We have to remember that. It's not matured. So, we just have to linger and do our best we can. We have to wait, see, linger, do the best we can until we get through this age when all these people are dying off. All right, that's me saying that, you know, to get you where you understand what I'm saying. We just have to do the best we can, and there's no one can bring it to maturity, only the Holy Spirit, as we listen to it. I don't believe it'll ever come by man. It'll have to come by God. Amen. It'll have to come by God. Amen. So, people, as I said a while ago, people who have had that first birth, they want to make you have the same thing. Because their birth, their circumcision, is not the kind that's going to take them into the promised land. Therefore, they cannot lead you to the place of going into the promised land. They can only lead you to what they know and what they have. And all they know is the experience they had. Right? So, that's what they preach. That's what they put. But we're in an exodus where God is saying you've got to leave that and you've got to come on into this place where by faith you move right on out into everything that God has for you so that you can take this land and which ends up in a body change for us. Yeah. Amen. And so they can't do that. So they have to die off because they have the wrong. They belong to a different age, we'll say it that way. They belong to a different phase of this exodus. We see it in the Bible. Those people had that first circumcision, but they couldn't go in. Amen. But this other group who were grown men fully understand the pain and the things that goes with that, they're the ones that get to go in. So now we're going to look at verse 9 here. Verse 9 in the scriptures there where he said, the Lord said unto Joshua. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua after they've done this circumcision. So God is saying, this circumcision, I've commanded you to do this, and I've done this. And in doing this, I have rolled off of you the reproach of Egypt. Right? The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place called Gilgal unto this day. So let's talk about this verse here just for a moment. The Lord said, I have done this. I have done this. And to translate that into today and what we know, then that means he has come down to do it. I have done this. But he says, I have rolled this burden off of you. Now, if something is lightweight, you just pick it up. But if it's really, really heavy, you roll it. So God is telling us that this burden is a heavy burden. I have rolled this off of you. Right? Follow me? And it says it was the reproach of Egypt. And so in the eyes of God, when he looked upon this, it was a reproach. He did not like it. It was a shame. I would just say this, that when God looks down upon his children and he knows that they should be mature, but when they're still acting like children, it's a shame. If you have family, you have children. And though we have a pandemic or whatever today of this masses of children who won't grow up. They're physically grown, but maturity-wise, they're not growing up. They cannot handle the battles of life. They cannot go into the promise. You see what I'm saying? They can't handle life that's there laying before them where they could possess and have happy life and make it happen, because when they encounter some troubles, they don't want it. This is a natural type in our day, typing spiritual what's going on in our day, that people don't want to move into this mature circumcision, baptism, life where they can conquer the enemy. They don't want to do it. Right? They don't want to do it. And so that's what's going on. And so it's a shame. If you have a child and you're like, yeah, my child is 40 years old, but they've never had a job. It'd be embarrassing to the parent, right? So this is a reproach to God when he looks down and he says, yeah, you've come out of Egypt. You've been part of this great message in the end time, but you have not come to this place of maturity. There's something wrong here, and that it's a reproach, and this has got to be fixed. Amen. And he called it the reproach of Egypt. Right? Did you notice this group we're talking about, they never were in Egypt. They were born after leaving Egypt. In other words, they weren't born in the Pentecostal environment of Azusa Street. They were born underneath the message of this hour. They were born underneath that. They weren't back there in Egypt. And yet they have the reproach of Egypt on them. How did it get there? Think about it. How did it get there? So he says, I've removed it from off of you. It was not in you, but I removed it off of you. So if it wasn't in you, that means you weren't born with it. So if you weren't born with it, it must have been put on you at some point. But yet you weren't in Egypt to begin with, so how did you get it on you? It's because those who did have that first baptism tried to put it on you. See? They tried to make you tongue talkers and all that, when that's fine or whatever, but you've got to move on to this, right? So that's all they knew to do, was to get people underneath tongues and all that, to get a move upon them that Satan can't imitate. But he can't imitate this one over here, right? See, we're bringing, all this has come around to this terminology of the message that There'll not be a public showing, right? Cannot be imitated. You will not fail. See what I'm saying? We're coming in a place where no enemy can stand before you, right? Now, there's a transition here. We're talking about adoption, coming into placing. So this is for sons,
right.
Mature sons.
Right.
And remember how the prophet said, yeah, you could have kids, but if they never come to maturity, you know, they're not lost because they're still kids, but they can never come into the possession, right? I know that I'm saying all these things, but we as students of the message for years, we ought to know that this is what the message has been telling us, and I'm just bringing all this stuff in here to show you what's going on,
right?
Yes, right. Amen. And so, you know, there were two men from the first baptism that went on in. And it was Joshua and Caleb. And that was it. That was it. So that shows you that there are some people in this message who were under that first, who are genuine, and they go on in and they possess, but it's because they move on with God in His Word.
Yeah.
And they don't throw back and say, we can't go there.
Right.
I realize it's a big thing to say that we're becoming Him. That we are coming to where we're equal with the Father. Right. What are you trying to say? I'm just trying to tell you, this is God's program, and He showed that it started out as infants, but He's going to make it mature, and we've got to move with that maturity, or it's a shame, a reproach. It is a bondage that we must be set free from.
Right. Exactly.
Amen. So it's the reproach of Egypt. What was that? The reproach of Egypt is just simply this, that they were slaves. And here they are. They come all the way over here, and they're not even, had never been in Egypt, but they were under the same thing.
Yep.
And God said, nope, you got to have a circumcision that's going to make you fully experience what this is all about. Then you can go on in. Then you'll have the experience under your belt that you can take this promised land. The Word of God can speak, right? It can speak and say these things. I would tremble to try and say stuff like this in myself, but to know it's there in the Word and in the message, and I have the authority to do it, but I have the responsibility to do it,
right,
to say these things. And I don't expect those who are underneath just that Azusa Street, that first coming out under Moses' environment, whatever, I realize they won't like this. I realize you can open yourself up and are like, what are you trying to say? You're trying to do away from the gifts? You're trying to do that? No, I'm not. I'm just telling you that we've got to come to a mature baptism.
Exactly. Amen.
That's all. That's what I'm saying. And I know they won't like that, right?
Right.
Amen. But, you know, like Brother Prater always say, you throw a rock into the crowd, you want to know which, or the dogs, you know, whichever, you want to know which dog it hit, that's the one that yelps. And a lot of times, you know, when you preach something or other and somebody has a problem with it, then you know, but if what you're preaching is truth, then they need to hear it.
Right?
And the ministry has a responsibility to do that. So, like I said, immaturity is fine for children on the playground, but it's not good for the workplace. It's not good for the battlefield. Listen, the battlefield can become a very complicated, confusing, disoriented experience. Right? When you get out there and this starts going on, he said, she said, and all this and all these things, sometimes it rattles you. And you're like, I'm disoriented. I don't know which way to turn. I thought I knew how to handle these things, but I'm overwhelmed. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. But God had a situation where He said, I got these standards I'll hold up, and you'll know which standard you belong to. And when you get disoriented, you just look up and you find that eagle banner, and you run to that. You rally around the eagle end time message, and everybody, when it gets all confusing, just come back to the Word.
Come back to the Word. That's right.
Right? And if you come back and you come back and you come back and we all come back to here, we're now fortified and regrouped here. But it, what if somebody says, but I think it's this, and somebody, I think it's that. Then you're not rallying to the banner.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You see what I'm saying?
Right.
And our banner is the eagle, the prophetic message.
Amen.
Right? So it becomes very confusing on the battlefield. But God is not the author of confusion. How many knows God is a great general? And if we'll just listen to our general, he'll tell us how to win these battles. But it's when we don't listen, we fail miserably. You find yourself in that case, just remember what Brother Tim sung. You'll find your way, but he's there to forgive you again. Amen. So we see this second baptism, which is the message, the opening of the seals, its adoption, its placing, it's the Ephesus again, paralleling the Joshua. It's here to take us out of slavery. It's here to take away the reproach of Egypt, which is slavery. Slavery to Luther, slavery to Wesley, slavery to Pentecost, to the part. Listen, not trying to set you free from the God part of Luther or the God part of Wesley or the God part of Azusa Street, but set you free from the things man did to Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, and the things that man has tried to do to this message to set us free from those things. Amen. So that's what that second baptism is for. It's to take us out of slavery and to make sons out of us, adopted sons and daughters of God that can handle the battle. Amen. But if all you gotta have, I gotta have a certain thing, a certain way. Church has gotta be a certain thing, or it's no good. I gotta feel a sensation. I gotta do the. If that's what it is, if you think church has to be a certain way, preaching has to be a certain way, everybody's gotta have an experience like yours. You must do this. You must do that. You have a spirit of slavery on you. And you're going to try and make everybody else come underneath the same thing you're a slave to. Right? But with God, there is no slavery.
No, that's right.
He came to set us free.
Amen.
Right? See, God made man, but man makes slaves.
That's right.
So God will never, by following him, he'll never put you into slavery. He frees you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But it's when man gets involved and takes the word of God and what he does, that's what bring slavery upon you. Amen. So the message came to make us free. But in that, in this journey, then there were taskmasters that rose up and beat you down with their ideas and beat you down with their interpretation of the message. And you know that when you have a taskmaster, when you have a ruler over you, he's trying to elevate himself off of your back. Right? Everything out here outside of Christ does that. Every system does that. Whether it's pharmaceutical, any governments, anything, it's all to elevate individuals of power off of the backs of people. But God didn't do that. God came down and he paid the price that we could be free. Amen. And so there's taskmasters. The taskmasters raise up and beat you down, and they do it. And they even have you do things that they don't even do. Jesus said, you'll put burdens upon it and you won't even lift it with your own hand, with your own fingers or whatever. Remember? See? Because man's the same today as he was back then. They elevate themselves into power and positions of power off the backs of the people, beat you down with tradition, right? Beat you down with tradition. I know that we as humans, we like tradition. We like to do things. We're creatures of habit. I understand that, right? But you know that a deer taking the same pathway every day is almost inevitably going to make sure he's eaten by the wolf. Right? They beat you down with traditions of the past, That's what they've tried to do. Oh, you've got, I mean, right here. The elder in the Pentecostal church raised up and looked back in the back there where I was sitting, because somebody, a female, spoke in tongues who had been trying for years and finally did. And that girl, when she rose up from there, went out and went right back into the world again. But he raised up a man, a preacher in Pentecost, and he raised up, looked back, and he said, "If you didn't get it this way, you didn't get it God's way." And we find that coming over into the message. Egypt, reproach of Egypt, bondage, slavery. But if we listen to the message, it'll set us free from those things. You know what the Bible says that the tradition does? Traditions make the Word of God of none effect. And somehow we think we're immune to that. You see what I mean? See, and so I've just got half a page left and we'll be done here. And I'm not making excuses. I'm just letting you know so that you can, okay, you can go eat lunch in a little bit. Because I'm getting hungry too, believe it or not. Slaves cannot go in, because they're in bondage. Slaves never feel like, "I can do this," because slave says, "I don't know if I can do it or not unless my master tells me." Right? But what does an adopted son come to? Right? He comes to the place where he and the father are one. He comes to, the prophet said, she will know what to do with the word. Right? I know that Jesus, he was that example, how he was one with the Father, but the Father was in him. And he said, in that day, you're going to know that I'm in you and you're in me. In that day. This day. Right? And so what are we saying? We're coming to not slaves, not servants. It doesn't, the scripture tell us, Paul tells us that the son, though he's heir of all, he's no different than a servant, no different than a slave, because he's under tutorship. But at some point he comes to the place where now he has exactly the same understanding, wisdom, purpose, nature of the father. And the father says, he's just like me. Now I give to him the ability to make decisions. So now he's no longer a slave. Now he's a son. And he knows, I can do this. I can do that. I can make this decision. I can go purchase this for the farm. He doesn't have to go back and ask for nothing. See? Now, short of being that, that'd be heresy to tell you that you can. But you have to understand that as we come to this place I'm talking about, at some point you realize the spirit within you, when it notifies you, when you're sitting there and that spirit alarms you about something, right? When you know that it put you, see, so you understand, and so you don't have to go ask or whatever. You know when you, this, you know who your God is, you know in whom you have believed, and you know that they that know their God will be strong and do exploits, right? When you know that, what are you doing? You're not basing what you're doing on how much shouting was in church, how do I feel today? No, you're like, I am a son of God. I know this word is right. It's in my heart. See what I'm saying? And brother, sister, that this is where the preaching today is taking us, for people to realize who you are.
That's right.
And if that's the case, right, body change is not very far away.
Right.
Slaves can never go in because they're under bondage to a master. They have to feel something before I can do it. I got to have a tongue, a prophecy. I have to have hair stand up on the back of my neck or something like that before I can, right? Bondage. Amen. Paul said, why do you want to turn back to the weak and beggarly elements? Right? Amen. I'll end by saying this. You know, we said that the new generation, they had to wander in the wilderness because their parents would not go on in. Because their parents were busy bickering about, well, it's one Lord or it's two Lords, or it's two souls, or it's parousia, or it's this, or it's that, right? Just a bunch of division and so forth. And after all that dies off, and now we've got a people here who's not given to that. God's going to bring us to the place where we're not given to those things, right? So that they have, but in order to be free from that, we've got to endure some pain. We've got to endure an experience that's bittersweet. We've got to eat that book that's bitter in our belly. It's sweet in our mouth, but bitter in our belly. We got to come to the, we got to experience this. And I know what happens when we go to sensations rather than waiting on God. It's what caused the fall in the garden, and it's what causes the fall today in message churches, going after sensation instead of the Word as sons and daughters of God. Adam and Eve, Adam was the son of God. He didn't need to, the reason why he reverted to those things was to save his wife. We know that, right? But you see what? They were already sons and daughters of God and fell from their steadfastness because going to sensation, going in this way instead of waiting on the Word of God to produce the revival in their midst. Right? Let's work something up. We'll get it. We'll bring it down. That's what they do. I hope it's plain. So those people, those young that had been born in there, they had to wait, and then they had to come to this circumcision that was painful. And here's the points I want to leave with you. That hurt to come to the full realization. We've watched people walk away. We know that they've turned away. They're not going to go over with us. It's painful. And it takes a while to heal up from that pain. And as long as we're sore and we're hurting from that, we can't go over. The scripture said they had to stay put until they were healed up. You remember the story where Jacob is, you know, traveling, and his daughter Dinah, she meets and you know, has the king of prince of Shechem, I think it was, right? Prince of Shechem, and he goes and you know what he did there? And Jacob's two of his sons, I forget which ones it was, but they said Shechem's son wanted to marry her. And I go, we can't have that. The only way we could allow that is if you, and not just you, prince, and your dad, but all the men of the city must be circumcised. Adult men. Right? Oh, you must be circumcised. And if you'll do that, then she can marry you. And the two brothers was doing that just so, because they knew those men were going to be sore. They were going to have to be stayed up and would not be able to fight. And they used that as an example to go in and kill them, because they were in a condition they were not really able to fight. So here we are in the message, and we're coming to this new circumcision that's really going to take us over. And it's painful, and there's a lot of things we have to endure, and we see a lot of things that are happening, we know, and we have to be totally healed up where this is not a problem for us anymore. We're not still sitting here going, no. We know this is the way of God. And we get to the place in our experience where we know it's thus saith the Lord, regardless of how many walk away, whatever's happened. Right? Because this is what it takes to go in. But here's what I want to tell you. Maybe some of those men healed up quicker than others, but none of them can go until they were all healed. This end time message is producing a people, and they cannot fully take over that. It's burning in our hearts. We want it. But we can't until we reach the place where everybody has had this circumcision. Everybody has had this slavery reproach of Egypt cut off or rolled off of us. because it's heavy. By the way, if it's so heavy that you can't pick it off, it probably hurts when he rolls it off. But when it's finally gone and you've healed up from this and it's no longer a sore spot for you, now you've got what it takes to go in and meet that enemy. Amen? I realize that this kind of preaching is very, very much message for message people, right? But if the Holy Spirit is in the lives of His people in this hour, right, He's not trying to take you back to a sensation. He's trying to take you to the place where you cope with what you've seen. And you know why these people have done what they're done. And then, and not to say that some of them are lost or anything like that. They were still God's people, right? Not to say that. But you know that this is a special circumcision, a special baptism, where you're not given to those things. You're weaned from those things. And we've got to come to a place where it's no longer an issue for us to stand here and say, I'm not falling for that Pentecostal nonsense. Right? I'm not going after sensations. I'm going to stand here with the Word of God and tell you it's thus and thus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the message today with a man named William Branham who God anointed to bring it. I'm not ashamed of that. It is thus, and I know when it's all over and done with, every knee is going to bow to this truth because this truth is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's let Brother Tim come and we'll bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time and around Your Word. We thank You, Lord, because You are bringing these things to us, Lord, making it clear to us. Lord, I pray that it brings courage to Your people to know that we're right on line and these things are absolutely Your Word bringing us to that place. Lord, many of us, we're still dealing with these things. Maybe, Lord, still hurting. But, Lord, we know it's Your Word. I pray, God, that You allow us just to continue to cope with these things and to heal up, Lord, and be ready to take the land. We thank You, Lord. And let us not be haughty as we wait on others to catch up, but let us be about helping them heal up. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we'll let Sister Anna come too. Amen. I mean, we appreciate our musicians. Let's all stand and we'll sing a song here. May the Lord bless you. You know, Satan, you know, the scripture said that when an evil spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places and he seeks a rest and he doesn't find it and he'll try to come back to the place he was driven from. And when he comes back, he'll bring more evil, right? You know why he brings more with him? Because he got thrown out in the first place. He wants to fortify himself. So he wants to bring greater habits, greater failures into your life, right? And so the best thing to do is that whenever he's driven out, fill that house up with God. You fill your house with God, he can't bring the habits of the world back into your life. Amen? And God loves us enough to send his word to help us with those things. I think that's what he's doing in this hour, to fully set us free from things which Satan would try once again by somebody else. Come along and preach something, say something, try to get you to go back to sensation. Don't do it. Amen. God is here to set us free. Amen. Brother. Fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus.
Greatest of
all, mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy. Fall down, we lay our ground mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Here's the Lamb.
Amen.